Hi, everybody. The first reading is from Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 7. If you're following it in a church Bible, you'll find it on page 77. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. The second reading is from Philippians chapter 2, and it's going from verse 5 to 11, and that's on page 1179 of the Church Bibles. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Hi, good evening, everyone. Great to see you here. We're looking in this series through the coming weeks at the Ten Commandments. If you've missed all of them so far, you can catch up on the internet. We're in week 4, looking after an introduction. Weeks 1 and 2, weeks 2 and 3, looking at the first two commandments, now at the third commandment, which we've called, Are You Serious? So let's pray that God would teach us what it means to look at his word seriously. Psalm 119, David says this, Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for hearts like David's that seek after you and delight to please you because we love you. Help us to understand this third commandment. Help us to live in the light of who you are, that we might be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are new, the Ten Commandments might sound in first instance as if, as Christians, we think that if you keep a bunch of rules, then you might just be able to make it with God. Well, the Ten Commandments are nothing like that. We've seen right from the beginning that the Ten Commandments aren't a set of rules or regulations where we strive to get a pass mark to earn God's pleasure. They're not a set of rules or regulations. They're much more like marriage vows. In fact, what happens at Mount Sinai is God's rescued people, the people whom God loves, God brings into relationship for himself. And just like at a marriage ceremony, you understand the relationship between a husband and his wife through the vows that they exchange. So it is that the God who set his love upon his chosen people Israel calls on them to live as his people. And in the Ten Commandments, we find out what is pleasing to God. I think what we find is three things as you look at the Ten Commandments. The first thing that we find revealed is God's character. If you want to know what God is like, read the Ten Commandments. They tell you what his priorities are. They tell you what pleases him. They tell you what displeases him. Above all else, they give us an insight into the character of God, because as we live out the Ten Commandments, so we're increasingly made into his likeness. So read the commandments and learn to know your God. Secondly, as we read the Ten Commandments, we learn what it is to live to please God. So the Ten Commandments reveal the blueprint, God's design for our lives, what it is that if we live this way, if we live as God's people, so we'll be more and more transformed into his likeness, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it is to live out the Ten Commandments, look at Jesus, who kept them all perfectly for us. So we learn what our God is like, we learn how to live for him, and thirdly, and really importantly, we learn how much we need Jesus. Because the Ten Commandments will show us week after week how we are unable to live these out perfectly. How time and again we fail to be the very people that God calls on us to be. We look to Jesus and find in him a Savior. And then we ask Jesus, by his Spirit, to write these laws on our hearts so we can become increasingly more like him. So we learn what God is like, we learn how we're to live, and we learn supremely why we need a Savior. And here we are, 3 weeks in. We're learning what God is like. We're learning what God wants from us. We're learning how much more we need Jesus than maybe we ever realized. So tonight, we're on our third commandment, and I want to start by saying a little bit about how to dig deeper into the commandments. Do you remember what Jesus said was the summary of all of the commands? He said, the commandments, in a nutshell, are love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And yet, when you read the Ten Commandments, you find that they're just kind of like a bullet point list sometimes of things that we're not to do. Do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery, and so on. So they seem to be quite negative in statement, and yet Jesus is saying, actually, what they're really about is loving God with everything that you've got and loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's why you need to dig a little deeper. These Ten Commandments are really a memorable summary statement of the Christian life. Well, how do you dig a bit deeper? Well, let me give you three principles. If you're in home groups, you might be looking at these in the weeks to come. The first one is this, inside out. The first principle is inside out. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read this, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. What God is concerned for is what's going on in here, not necessarily what is going on out there. God is concerned with whether we're interested in loving him with our hearts as well as with our behavior. That's why Jesus says these words in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See what Jesus is saying? He's saying when the law says don't commit adultery, don't just think it's about whether you've actually physically slept with someone who isn't your wife, but be concerned for what's going on in your heart. The inside-out rule tells us God wants to know what's going on in here that leads to how you behave out there. So you shall not commit adultery starts to impact issues of lust, pornography, flirting, all sorts of behavior of the heart. The inside-out rule. Secondly, the two-sided rule, or the law of opposites. If the command comes in the negative, then the positive is implied, in other words. Remember, Jesus summarizes it, love the Lord your God with all you've got, love your neighbor as yourself. So a command like tonight's, which simply says, don't misuse God's name, is also a statement telling us positively, use God's name honorably. So you might have it stated in the negative, do not lie or do not steal. But by implication, if I'm going to love God with everything I've got and love my neighbor as myself, then I'm going to look for ways not to lie, but actually to speak words of truth, to build up rather than lies that tear down, the positive and the negative. Don't steal calls on us actually to give generously once you start to flip it into the positive. So the inside-out rule, the two-side rule, thirdly, finally, the rule of categories. The rule of categories simply says that what stands behind the header, do not steal, are a whole bunch or categories of duties and sins. So, for example, commandment number 6, do not murder. Well, you might think, well, I've never murdered, I've never broken that command. The inside-out rule tells us, well, if you hate on your heart, you've murdered them in your heart. The two-sided rule says, actually, do not murder isn't just telling you not to murder, it's telling you positively to seek human flourishing. Not to wish someone dead, but to wish them to prosper. And the rule of categories tells us that behind the category heading do not murder are a whole bunch of lesser sins that God forbids. Not simply do not murder, but don't harm someone, don't beat somebody up, don't threaten someone's physical well-being. The lesser sins, if you like, do not murder becomes the final and ultimate expression of them. The rule of categories. So whatever the commandment does, generally speaking, it's usually forbidding the most extreme example of something that we're not to do. So once you take these kind of rules, and we'll work them out as we go through the principles week by week, once we dig a little bit deeper, you understand that these commandments aren't quite so simple to keep as you might first think. They cover everything: our thoughts, our motivations, our attitudes, as well as our words and actions. They rule us from the inside out, rather than just what's on the outside. They're positive as well as negative. They're not just what we shouldn't do, but what we should do. And each of the commands covers a whole category of sins and duties. And what we find in the teaching of Jesus are exactly these principles that we find in the Ten Commandments written out more fully for us, as Jesus pushes home what it is that God asks of us and requires of us and how much we need him. So we've already seen in the first two commandments, the first one was about not worshipping wrong gods. The second one was about not worshipping the right God in the wrong ways, which is to basically worship wrong gods, but to do it in a different way. Well, what is the third commandment? Look at chapter 20, verse 7. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Someone has said our name sums up our reputation. Reputations can take an awfully long time to construct and to build up, and just moments to destroy. It works that way, doesn't it, with products and brands. A brand is really a name that we've bought into, isn't it? Gerald Ratner. Anyone remember Gerald Ratner? Maybe you're too young. He owned a multi-million pound jewellery empire. And then in 1991, he gave what was now an infamous after-dinner speech to the Institute of Directors. He thought he was speaking privately to a bunch of other of corporate bigwigs. What he didn't realise was that it was about to hit the newspaper headlines. This is what Gerald Ratner said about his own business. He said, "We do cut glass sherry decanters complete with six glasses on a silver-plated tray that your butler can serve you drinks on, all for £4.95. People say, how can you sell this for such a low price? I say, because it's total rubbish." Except he didn't use rubbish, he used a different word, but never mind. He also boasted that some of the earrings his shop sold were, quote, "cheaper than an M&S prawn sandwich, but probably won't last as long." And what the newspapers did would take these comments about his own business, which was called Ratner's, and publish it all over the newspapers. Practically overnight, a £500 million business went down the pan. Almost overnight. In marketing terms, they even today call it doing a Ratner. The company survived, but only by sacking him and changing the name of the business. You see, that's how quickly a name can be lost. We go a long way, don't we, to preserve our name, because our reputation is caught up with the name. A friend of mine, she worked for a law firm, and her first job every morning was to read the newspapers. She had a stack of newspapers on the desk. Her first job was to read every single newspaper. Sounds like a nice job, doesn't it? But for a particular reason, she was reading to discover whether anyone had said anything damaging about any of her clients in the press that day. Her job was to protect the name and reputation of her clients and to go after those who sought to abuse the name and reputation of her clients. Or just think about the Olympics. Try taking a can of Pepsi into the Olympics this summer and see what happens. It'll be confiscated from you. You can only drink certain brands of fizzy water at the Olympics. You can only drink Coca-Cola. It's true. I promise you. Try it. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says this: "A good name is more desirable than great riches." A good name is more desirable than great riches. The Lord's name is his reputation. It's his identity summed up. And his name communicates his glory. How you use the name of the Lord means something, therefore. God, as we've seen in Exodus chapter 3, his name is Yahweh, which means I am. And we saw last autumn, if you were here with us, that it's an incredible name. I am who I am. It means he alone is the self-existent one. He alone is the unchanging one. He is the one without beginning and end, the Almighty One, the Holy One, the God of the Covenant, Redeemer, Deliverer, Judge. What's in a name? Well, if your name is Yahweh, everything. In fact, even to this day, Orthodox Jews will not use the name Yahweh. So holy is it that they won't even say it, just in case they misuse the name of the Lord. Is that our God? Is he our God? And if so, how should we speak of him? See, as his people, we have the privilege and responsibility of honoring his name. That's what the third commandment is getting at. That's, do you notice the sort of negative positive? The negative is don't misuse it. The positive, flip it, is simply we have the privilege and responsibility of honoring his name. What did Jesus teach us? What did we, in fact, just pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, we prayed, may your name be held in reverence. We said, may we stand in awe of the God who has saved us for himself. May we speak about him only as he deserves to be spoken about. Keeping the third commandment is about giving proper recognition and honour to the name who is above all other names. So what does it mean to break the third commandment? Well, the Hebrew phrase literally reads, you shall not lift up the name to emptiness. We've translated it, you shall not misuse the name. Literally, it's you shall not lift up the name to emptiness. To lift up the name probably means almost certainly to speak it, to lift it up on your lips. To emptiness means in vain or to no purpose. So I want to think about a few ways in which that might work out for us. The first thing that we often think about when we think about this command and breaking it is the issue of swearing, isn't it? Swearing using God's name. We do need, if we're here this evening as Christians, to be careful with our words, don't we? It's easy, isn't it, just to find us repeating words that are just used almost as grammar or punctuation in our society just because we hear them on the TV. Phrases like, oh my God, or I swear to God, or worse. Well, if swearing is an issue for you, if that's the kind of thing you've just sort of dropped into, then you need to recognize whose name it is you're taking upon your lips. And to take back his name for a higher purpose. Take steps to control your tongue. I guess the bigger challenge for most of us is simply how other people use this name in and around our places of work or where we live, our housemates, family, work colleagues, and so on. I doubt for a moment that any of our colleagues intend any offense when they say, oh my God. Or a Christ. I don't think they're out to offend us. For them, it's an interjection. It's just something you say. It's a meaningless statement almost. Just part of vocabulary. But as Christians, do we see that as an opportunity to help them to see what in fact they are saying? Do you remember that third command? God will not hold those guiltless. Who take his name in vain. I mean, if someone swore about my wife at work, you'd expect me to at least express a little bit of surprise and horror, want to just say something, wouldn't you? Well, why not my God? Why not? Our reaction at work or wherever else it might be is an opportunity to testify to our faith. And might just be the very means by which God's Spirit begins to convict people that God is more than just a swear word, but a living being who they one day will meet. When no offense is intended, I guess we want to do it sensitively and carefully. We're really asking them to think a bit more. And at the very least, to show a sign of respect. J. John, in his book on the Ten Commandments, suggests that if a colleague uses the phrase, oh, God knows, maybe we could just say something like, I think he probably does. You know, just cut across it slightly. Just wake them up a little bit. I think that's what J. John suggested. Or if someone says, oh, God knows, we might just say, oh, that's a reassuring thought, isn't it? You know, we can use humour. We can think how to say something. Maybe that's a conversation for coffee. You know, what can we say when people aren't using it deliberately and willfully to wind us up, but we nevertheless want to wake them up? Maybe you can have a think. What do you say? How do you say it? Have you used it? Or have you just been afraid to say something? I don't know. I guess it's probably true that none of our work colleagues would say anything derogatory about Allah or Muhammad. I guess. So they do know something, don't they? So let's watch out for swearing using God's name. His purpose for his name is so much greater. Maybe for us as Christians, as I say, we've worked that through in our early days as a Christian. Maybe for us, it's the second one, trivializing God's name. Maybe we break the commandment by simply misusing it in trivializing the way we speak about God. Maybe we do it in the way in which we approach God or come to God. I remember as a student being late for church practically every single Sunday. I was always late, always. Hugh can't believe it, but I was, I promise you. Now, I wouldn't be late for my favourite TV programme. I wouldn't be late for a football match. I wouldn't be late for a film at the cinema. I wouldn't be late if, well, I might be late if I said I'd meet a friend, but you know what I mean. I'd be embarrassed at the very least. I'd try not to be late for a job interview. Anyone late for an exam this last week? Okay, maybe one or two. But you know, you set one alarm clock, you set two alarm clocks because you don't want to be late for an exam. I wouldn't want to be late for a meeting with a client. What about being late for God? They'll show a certain disrespect, don't you think? Do we not sometimes also speak about God carelessly or thoughtlessly? Certainly, it means we need to be really careful what we sing. Not every song that has a good tune is a song that really honours God's name. There are some Christian songs that we don't sing at City because we don't think they show sufficient reverence for God. But what about speaking about God in not just a careless way, but in a flippant way? On Radio 4 this morning, anyone listen to the Sunday service? No. One or two. How do we show the love of God, the preacher said on the Sunday service? According to the preacher, turn to the person beside you and say, I love you, and then say, you are my snuggle bunny. It's a sermon on the radio this morning. Is that how God calls on us to reverence and worship him? As someone has said, a trivial view of God comes from trivial talk about God. A trivial view of God comes from trivial talk about God. Thirdly, grumbling against God's name. There might also be times when it's not we're trivial with God, but that we speak in ways we shouldn't to him or about him. Maybe we're struggling with an issue in life. Maybe we're just wrestling with something that God says in the Bible. We're fighting him over his word. We're fighting him over his right to rule in our lives. We still call him Lord and God, but then we complain about him in our hearts and maybe to others. The Puritan preacher and writer Thomas Boston warns against speaking against God this way when he writes, "Beware of murmurings and fretting under any dispensation of providence that you meet with, remembering that nothing falls out." In other words, nothing happens without a wise and holy providence. In other words, God's sovereign rule and work in your life. And God's wise and holy providence knows what is fit and proper for you. Now, read the Psalms and you'll find lots of people struggling with how God is working out his purposes in their lives. You read of people perplexed by their circumstances, troubled in their spirits, struggling to make sense of their situation. But they also realize that there is a line that we must not overstep. Can I ask you just to turn to one other place, and that's to page 586 in your Bible. It's the only cross-reference we're going to look at together tonight. Page 586. So keep a thumb maybe in Exodus and flip on to page 586, a psalm of Asaph. It's a terrific psalm, and well worth looking at or downloading a sermon on it or something like this. But page 586, Psalm 73, verse 12, a psalm of Asaph. He says this, Asaph says this. He's a leader of God's people. He says, this is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. Asaph says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. Look at verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. So there's a guy battling with issues in his life, but he stops short of publicly complaining against his God. He says, if I'd spoken it, so there was the turmoil, there were issues going on, but if I'd complained against God, if I speak thus, verse 15, I would have betrayed your children. It would have been a wrong thing to do and a sinful thing to do. That poster was in the Second World War, wasn't it? Careless talk costs lives. Yeah? How we speak about God might just really wound another Christian. We'll be really careful how we use his name, what we claim about him, what we say he's doing to us. Now, don't get me wrong. I think there is a place for Christians to work these things through. The turmoil, the dislocation, the sense of, I don't know what's going on in my life, what God is doing, and so on. But who we speak to is really important, isn't it? And so Asaph, a leader of God's people, said, if I'd spoken to the children that way, to younger Christians, if I'd said all of this and really sort of vent my spleen against God, I would have betrayed your children, O Lord. So if there are issues that you're working through, can I encourage you to pick them up and to take them to an older Christian? Take them to a church leader. Say, look, here are my issues. This is what I'm struggling with. Someone who can help you work through them in a way that will protect the honor and reputation of God's name. Careless talk costs lives. Job, at the end of his book, said, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. And we don't want to be like that, do we? To sort of blurt it out and regret it afterwards, that I said things about God, and as I look back, I didn't know what I was talking about. So we need to do a whole lot more listening to God, submitting to God, rather than fighting God. Fourthly, misusing God's name for your own advantage. I think this is relatively straightforward. I remember a friend of mine telling me that at the time he said to a girl, God has told me that we're going to get married. And that's a great statement for a second date, isn't it? And since they didn't get married, and he later married somebody else, it wasn't just a big statement, but it was a wrong statement, wasn't it? God has told me we're going to get married. See, it's possible to use God's name as a kind of a power play. It's the trump card, you know, where you actually say, well, just to show I want to get my way, bang, God has told me. To win an argument, to add weight to our own ideas, to get our way. It's not unknown for a Christian to insist, even against the advice of all of those around him and his church leaders, the Lord has called me into full-time Christian ministry. Or, as I say, the Lord has told me that we're going to get married. Well, when we use God's name in that way, we're borrowing from God's reputation. Do you see what you're doing? It's like wearing the brand, isn't it? And claiming the status that goes with it. Borrowing glory from God to try and win our way. J. John tells the following story in his book. He says, shortly after the fall of Atlanta during the American Civil War, a woman exclaimed to President Lincoln at the White House function, oh, Mr. President, I feel sure that God is on our side, don't you? Ma'am, he replied, I'm more concerned that we should be on God's side than he on ours. Look, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak today. I'm not saying that God may not be telling you something and speaking into your lives, that he doesn't ever lead or guide or give people a word or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But we shouldn't use a "thus saith the Lord" to insist that what we're saying must be right. We must humbly look to him and seek the counsel of others as we seek to discern his will. Finally, fifthly, how do we misuse the Lord's name? Well, perhaps by failing to speak his name when we should. You remember the two-sided rule earlier in the sermon, that when the command forbids a negative, it also commands our obligation to the positive. We ought to find many times and opportunities to talk God's name up. And sometimes simply just not saying things when we should is a failure to speak God's name. So one of the ways is simply when we don't say things when maybe we should. Maybe there are all sorts of people around you that you've known for quite some time now who don't even know that you're a Christian. Maybe it's even people on your course, or it's your next door neighbours or someone at work, and you've chatted about a lot for a while and you've never even said you're a Christian. Maybe God is putting into your minds right now someone you think, really, in the time that I've had, I should have at least told them that. To talk God's name into their life. I guess one of the dangers of crediting God with something he didn't say is to not credit God for something that he did say or do in our lives. So maybe we just need to think about the things that we're quick to take credit for and to ask how and when should I seek to give the glory back to him and his name. Well, what does it mean to keep the third commandment? Much more briefly, the great thing about being a Christian is that God wants you to use his name. His name is written through the pages of the Bible. He wants you to use his name. You have reasons to rejoice, to put his name upon your lips. In fact, as a Christian, you have unique reasons to put his name upon your lips, because only Christians, because of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, only the Christians can give thanks to God for salvation. Religions are working to try and maybe one day earn favor with God. We say it's not about me, it's all about what Jesus did for me, and I have reason to put his name on my lips with great joy and praise before him. So, how do we use God's name? Well, we use it for the purpose of worship and praise. So I guess not only can we rock up at church late, but we can sometimes come with very little thought of being here to worship God. So I guess we could have a little checklist, couldn't we, that we think through as we make our way up to church, to say, have I come to church today or to meet with God's people today to lift high his name? Can I at least make sure that's in my head as I walk in through the doors? We could say, could I have come better prepared to praise God's name this week? Could I have at least thought more, a little bit, about why I'm here? Come a little bit ahead of time, read the Bible passage beforehand, confessed my sins before God to say, Lord, whatever's happened this week, whatever kind of week I've had before you, I really want you to speak to me this week. Will you forgive me my sins as I come to worship you afresh tonight? And then I guess when we're here, to lift God's name on high, it means to give him, to the best of our ability, our undivided attention. How can I ensure that I'm not distracted through the service? Or how can I ensure that I'm not being a distraction to others? And how can I think about what God is saying and has said to me as the Bible is open? For some of you, that might mean taking notes. For some of you, it might mean making sure you talk about what you've learned with someone through the week. For all of us, it should mean praying in the big take-home ideas as we leave. Use God's name for worship and praise. And then not just on a Sunday, but secondly, honour Christ's name in all that you do. Look at this verse from Colossians 3:17, a great verse. If you're going to stick anything on a post-it note and stick it by your computer, use this one. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see that? Everything we are, all that we do, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want his renown, his reputation. We want him to have the glory through the exam I'm going to sit tomorrow. Honor Christ's name in all that we do. So the third commandment, don't misuse the name of the Lord. Think whose name this is and use that name to praise and glory. Because you see, finally, the warning of the third commandment is clear, isn't it? There is a warning that God will not hold those guiltless who do misuse the name of the Lord. I guess some people are going to keep misusing the name of the Lord right up until the day in which Jesus Christ returns. So two ways in which we might be misusing the name of the Lord fundamentally. The first one is this. There are some who are calling on the name of the Lord, who are calling Jesus Lord, who have no intention of living for him. I'm not saying struggling with sin. We're all struggling with sin, but no intention of living for him. And Jesus says this, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, to those who say, Lord, Lord, but do not do what he says. Jesus says this, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's not enough to wear the badge. It's not enough to say Jesus is my Lord if we're not also seeking to love him and live for him. So Jesus says, don't be fooled. Don't claim the name if you don't want to live as his people. Supremely, what it means to keep the third commandment is to have the name of Jesus close to our hearts and a desire that his name be held up on high. And then secondly and finally, there are those others that we read of in Philippians chapter 2. Who will be surprised that the name that they just use as a kind of a casual swear word, that name, the name of Jesus Christ, is the name above all other names and the name at which every knee will bow on that last day. See, however we use the name of Jesus now, when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to inherit his glory, every knee will then make the appropriate response to his name. Some to everlasting life, those who've honored it now. And for any amongst us who've no intention of honoring his name in our earthly life, what Jesus says is that there is a day coming when you too will bow the knee to King Jesus before facing eternal judgment. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 is not to be mocked, is it? Every knee will bow before his name. And if we're a Christian here this evening, well, we'll look forward to that day, won't we? We'll say amen. That's what I'm trying to do every day of my Christian life, trying to bow the knee to Jesus today, honor him, have his name held on high, doing everything in his name and for his glory. And I can't wait for the day when face to face, I will bow to his name. Let's pray. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, you've shown us yet again this evening our need of a Saviour, because we know that we have indeed misused your name and taken it in vain when we've used it carelessly or flippantly or casually, when we have failed to lift high your name in the times and opportunities that you've given to us. So we thank you that Jesus always honored your name. In fact, Jesus' own name was mocked. He was despised. he was ridiculed, King of Kings. And yet, because he suffered the disgrace of his name on that cross, he has dealt with our sin and reconciled you to us. So we ask and pray that your name would be high upon our lips and dear to our hearts this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.